mention it, this is a prayer of identification. The disciples asked Jesus to give them a prayer, and he gives them the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So it's a prayer that we can pray as church, and that we can pray together as church, that we can pray at home, that identifies us as Jesus' disciples. But we looked basically at the Lord's Prayer, at the prayer, at the guidance of prayer, which leads us in prayer, which teaches us how to pray. And as we come in today to the part after the Lord's Prayer from verse 5 onwards, we have to realize that Jesus is still teaching the disciples how to pray. It's still his teaching on prayer. The disciples ask, teach us to pray, and Jesus teaches us. And he is still in this teaching. He taught them what the content of prayer is, what they should put in their prayers, and now he's giving them how to pray, how they should come to the Father. He wants to motivate the disciples to pray. And what he's basically saying, as Phil already said, he says, pray and you will receive. Everything flows around this two verses. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And I don't think Jesus is teaching her three different ways of praying, like the asking way and the knocking way and the seeking way. Jesus basically says, pray and you will receive. And he is doing this by giving us two examples or two illustrations to show what he really means. And the first illustration that he's giving us before the two verses shows that we should pray boldly. See, he's telling this story about this guy who had a problem. It's an evening, and a friend comes to visit him, and in this culture at this time, hospitality was a really big thing. We see this when Abraham received the angels. He don't know who they are, but the first thing he's doing, he says, sit down, have wine, I will make a meal for you, I will give you bread and some meat to eat. So this guy receiving friends now, and it's not only his duty, he is joyful to have his friends, and he wants to give them something to eat after a long journey, but he has one problem. He has no bread in his house. So what he's doing, he's going to his neighbor and knock at his door and say to his neighbor, man, I have friends coming. I need some bread. Give me some bread. And the answer of the friend is, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. So the problem of the friend he is knocking at the door of is that he's already in bed. And we have to realize that houses at this time weren't five bedrooms. It was one room at all. Four walls, one roof. And in this one room, you did everything. You ate, you taught your children, you worked, and you slept. So when the night was coming and it was time to go to bed, not only for the kids, for the whole family, you get out your beds, whatever it was, some straw or something, and you laid down, you locked the door, and you were sleeping. So this neighbor is lying in bed, his children around him, his wife at his side, and he can't get up anymore. And he can't give his friends bread. But Jesus is saying this is not the case. That would be the answer the disciples would expect it. That would be the answer that would be normal to say, sorry, I can't get up. But the friend was not like the nice British English way that he knocked slowly and said, are you still awake? He was really annoying. Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And this indicates that his friend was so annoying that he knocked the tie on the door and said, I have visitors, you have to give me bread. And this guy thought, man, I don't care what he needs. I just get up that he shut up. And if he needs wine, I give him wine. If he wants some meat, I give him meat. As long as he leaves afterwards and I can sleep. This was the situation. And it was not about friendship anymore. It was about the boldness of the guy knocking at the door. And this is what Jesus wants to teach us. He wants to tell, if you come to God in prayer, be bold. Keep on praying and asking. And this story is leading directly into verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And again, I don't think there's three ways of prayer. It's basically an illustration saying, see, if you knock at someone's door, if you knock long enough, he will open. If you ask someone long enough, he will give you what you ask for. And if you seek long enough, you will find it. And that's how we should come to prayer. We should ask God all the time, and we will receive. That's what Jesus is basically saying. And then after these two verses, after verse 9 and 10, he's bringing another illustration where he teaches us to come to God as a child. We should pray as a child. This is really important to keep this in mind. Because if we only have the first illustration, we can get the idea, okay, if I pray to God, it's like I'm annoying him the whole time, you know. It's like, come on, do this, do that, do this, do that. And God gets really upset and angry with me, and I don't want this. I want to be in a good relationship with God. So Jesus, on the one hand side, is telling us to be boldly and a little bit annoying towards God. But at the other hand side, he is bringing this thing, this story. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying, you fathers, look, if your son is hungry and wants a fish, you won't give him a snake. You might not have a fish, but you will give him a bread or something else to eat. And if he wants an egg, you don't think, oh, he is better with a scorpion. You will give him what he's asking for because you care for your son. And if your son is hungry, you want to feed him. And this is the situation we have between God the Father and us. And this brings us back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus was teaching his disciples to come to God as their Father, as the loving Father who cares for them, who wants the best for them, and who is also mighty and able to do what they are asking for. So Jesus here is teaching, pray as a child. And this is coming directly out of this, ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be open. Seek and you will find. So Jesus is really saying here, come to the Father. And then he's saying, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, meaning if you sinners that are not at all like God, who are far, far away from God, if you are able to care for your children, how much more is God able to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the passage in Matthew says, how much more will God give all good gifts? So I think we can include this here for Luke, but it seems to me that for Luke, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate good gift, the good gift. And we see that throughout the Bible, that when Paul comes to prayer and praying for the churches, that he's praying for God giving them the Spirit, giving them more wisdom, insights of the depth of the wisdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is really a big deal for us because we need the Holy Spirit to understand God's word more. We need the Holy Spirit to understand God's care for us more. So it's absolutely understandable that Luke here says, how much more is God able to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we should ask for that. We should ask that the Holy Spirit is coming up on us to enlighten us, to open the Bible for us, to show us what God's will is. So Jesus really tries to motivate us by saying, pray and you will receive. This is what is the core of this passage. Keep on praying. Be bold in your praying and remember that God is a loving Father who cares for you and who wants your good. But with this in mind, one question remains, or one question comes up, namely the question, why are there so many unanswered prayers? I studied theology now for 5 years, and what I realized is that the one question you hear most is, why didn't God answer my prayer? In the different situations, it might be a promotion at the job that you really need to care for your family, and the people are coming, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Or it might be a really hard situation in your life, the people might be depressed and they're asking, why doesn't God answer my prayer? And we of course can say it's God's sovereignty. God is sovereign and he can answer whenever he wants and whatever he wants. And in many cases, this is what we have to say because we don't know why God isn't answering the prayer at the moment. But on the other hand side, Jesus is giving us this promise that if we pray, we will receive. And I guess many prayers, not all, but many prayers are unanswered because we misuse this promise. How often have I been sitting in a test at school and I haven't learned before because I had to play ice hockey or I had to play guitar or there was anything else that was more interesting than learning German literature. And I was sitting in this test and I didn't know the answer and I started to pray, Lord, you promised that you will give when we ask. You promised that when we seek, we will find. So please give me the answer to this test now. And of course, I didn't pass the test because I misused the promise. That's not what Jesus is promising us. See, as I mentioned at the beginning, this motivation of this promise is still in the context of the Lord's Prayer. But we like to use these promises out of context. Another great example is James 4, where we read, the prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. But this little phrase is there in the context of forgiveness of sin. We should confess our sin to each other and pray for each other, and God will forgive our sins. That's the context in James. And so we have to look at the context here, which is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples what to pray. He was teaching them, look, you're praying to your Father, and you first of all pray for his glory, that his name be glorified and honored in the world. That you are able to proclaim God's name and God's gospel in the right way, not in the way you want to proclaim it, but in the way it should be proclaimed. And then you pray that his kingdom come, that his kingdom through the church comes, that the church may grow, but also that the eternal kingdom, that Jesus comes back and will build up his kingdom. And then he goes on to say, and if you realize that, you can pray for your daily needs, not for your daily wants or desires, but for your daily needs. So sitting in a test and start to pray is basically too late. But sitting at home at the desk and starting to pray, Lord, help me to learn this stuff and help me to remember this. This is the prayer we should pray. And then he goes on that we should pray for the forgiveness of our sin because Jesus Christ died at the cross for us, and that we should pray that God keeps us secure, that he doesn't lead us in temptation. If he leads us into temptation, that he will keep us from giving in. So if we read this promise of pray and you will receive, we have to see these promises in the context of the Lord's Prayer. And we basically have the promise when we pray the content of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray for these things, God will give them to us. If we pray for the growth of the church and of the coming of Jesus' kingdom, God will give it to us. If we pray for our daily needs, God will care for us. That doesn't mean that we get what we want, but it means that we won't suffer unnecessary. So basically, what Jesus is saying is pray according to God's word. And another passage in the Bible, in the Gospel, Jesus is saying, whatever you pray in my name, God the Father will give you. What basically means whatever you pray according to the word of God, whatever you pray that I taught you to pray, whatever you pray that I taught you should looking for, you should desire, that if you pray for these things, God will give it to you. That doesn't mean that the church explodes from now to tomorrow, that we suddenly have a big revival, but God will give you growth if you pray for this. God will help you to proclaim the gospel if you pray for it. He will help you to glorify his name if you pray for it. These are the promises that Jesus is giving us here in Luke 11. So we now have a time of prayer. Keep this in mind. Keep in mind that you can come to God as often and as much as you want, and as boldly as you ever can. And remind that you come to God as his beloved child, and he cares for you, he loves you, he wants to give you what you need. See, when I was preaching about the first part of the Lord's Prayer, I brought this example. When a child has a flat tire on his bike, he goes to his father and asks, can you repair my bike? Because he knows that the father wants to help him and that he knows that the Father can do this. This is the way we should come to God, knowing that he wants to help us and that he loves us and that he's able to do that. But at the same time, reflect about your prayer. It might be that we sometimes pray about things we don't know if they're in the will of God. But sometimes we start to pray because we want something, but this is not according to God's will. This basically means reflect about what you're praying. Last week in the question and answer session, I brought this example of Paul, that if we look at the letters, he wrote his prayers down. He really thought about what he wants to pray, and then he prayed about it. And then the greatest thing of all, he shared his prayer with the churches he was praying for. Well, keep this in mind. We pray, we can pray boldly, we can pray as a child, and we should think about what we are praying. So let's have a time of prayer.